Please be turning in your Bibles to Psalm 2, the second Psalm, Psalm 2. You may be familiar with Newton's third law of physics that states that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. There's also a similar law called the universal law of cause and effect that states that for every effect, there is a definite cause. And so likewise, for every cause, there is a definite effect. In other words, everything that we do is going to have some kind of effect. It's going to change something in some way. And in motion, in physics, every time there's a force that is present, it causes a reaction. In Psalm 2, we actually see this in demonstrated. There is a cause and effect in Psalm 2. We are continuing this month with our look at the reign of King Jesus. And in this Davidic psalm that we have alluded to and read a few times, we're going to look at a little bit more this morning, we see the cause and effect between Christ being set up as king by God and what the effects of that reign were and how people responded. And so this morning, what I want to focus on is the effects of Jesus' reign. We're going to take a look at what Psalm 2 says, and then I want to make some applications to what Jesus is doing today and what effect that has on us today. Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him.
God anointed His Son, anointed Jesus as the Christ, as the one who is going to be sitting on the throne. And He is on the throne, as we have looked at before, but He is certainly reigning right now. Well, what kind of effect did that have? As we see here, we have one effect is that the nations raging and plotting and counseling together to say, we don't want the Lord as our King. We don't want the Christ as our King. We don't want the Lord's anointed, God's anointed, as our King. And so we are going to plot and we're going to scheme and we're going to do whatever we can to undo whatever the King says, and we're going to reject His authority. We do not subscribe to His authority. We do not subject ourselves to Him. That was one effect of Christ being anointed as King and set on the throne. But for their reaction, to what God had done, there's another reaction, and that is that God laughs at them. It's a vain thing. What do you think you're going to accomplish by this? You have no chance of standing up against the ruler of all heaven and earth. And He will speak to them in His wrath and in His displeasure. And He will break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You see the back and forth, the cause and effect between God setting Christ on His throne and how people reacted and what God did as a reaction to their reaction, what Christ would do as He reigned. When we look at the world today, it may not seem at times like Jesus is ruling. You look at the condition of the world and the decline of morals in our country and the promulgation of all kinds of wickedness and evil and sin. And it doesn't seem at times like Jesus is on the throne. But really all we're seeing is what is said here in Psalm 2. We're seeing the effects of Jesus being on the throne and people not wanting to accept it and wanting to undo everything that the king says and to break the rules of the king. I want to talk this morning about the effects of Jesus' reign, specifically in our life and how it relates to us, you and I, as Christians, and what we need to be doing as a result of Jesus being on the throne. What effects is it having in the world today? What effects is it having in our life today? And what should we be doing with that? How should Jesus being on the throne affect you and me? I want to suggest to you, first of all, that while it may seem that at times Jesus is not on the throne, that is not the case. He is very much not a passive ruler, but an active ruler. You may wonder at times, what is he doing up there? Is he just sitting up there twiddling his thumbs? Is he on vacation? Is he ignoring the things that are going on in this world? What is he doing about it? Is he really ruling from the throne? Take a journey through the book of Acts with me, if you will, please, starting in Acts 2. What I want you to see is that there's a pattern set up in the book of Acts that shows Jesus on the throne and his actions as the ruling king and what he was doing in the early days of the church. And then what I'm going to suggest to you is that nothing has changed. He's still acting. He is not a passive ruler, but very much an active ruler. Back in John 14, 15, and 16, before Jesus had went to the cross, he had an intimate conversation with his apostles, and he told them three times in those three chapters, I'm about to leave, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to remind you of everything I've taught you. He's going to teach you more things. He's going to give you power. He's going to help you through signs and wonders, and he is going to encourage you to go out and be my emissaries. Well, in Acts 2, we see when that happens. In Acts 2, you have the disciples gathered together, the apostles gathered together, and you have the sound of a mighty rushing wind and the Spirit coming upon them, and it looks like tongues of fire appearing above the apostles' head, and they start to speak in tongues. And everybody hears this great commotion and wondering what's going on. And so they all come together and they hear the apostles speaking in all these various languages. You had a lot of visitors there, of course, because it was Pentecost. So you have Jews from all over the Roman Empire who spoke in different languages, and they're hearing the apostles who really shouldn't be able to speak all these different languages, but they're speaking in all these different tongues. And Peter makes the point in his sermon that this is what was promised. This is what Joel had prophesied about. And here what is happening is the ushering in of the beginning of the rule of Jesus. And he is on the throne. He has been exalted to the right hand of God. And he is reigning right now. And Jesus sends the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost to the apostles to demonstrate to everyone publicly, now is the time. Yes, I am on the throne, and I am beginning my rule. Look at the next chapter in Acts 3. You have Peter and John who are going to the temple at the hour of prayer. I'm in Acts 3 and verse 1. And they see a lame man, lame from his mother's womb. And later on we find out that this man was about 40 years old. So he had been lame for 40 years. Everybody knew this man, and he stayed there at the temple gate to beg of alms, beg of people to help him. And look at what Peter says in verse 6, Acts 3 and verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. What did Jesus do on that occasion? From his throne, he gave the power to Peter and John to heal the lame man and to use that as an opportunity to then proclaim Jesus Christ. We have the next sermon of Peter recorded for us in this chapter. Many more people believe upon Jesus as a result. Is Jesus just sitting there twiddling his thumbs? No! He is working. Working through his apostles, giving them the power to heal this lame man of 40 years. Skip over to Acts 8. Acts 8. I love the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip is preaching throughout the area, and an angel comes to him and tells him that there's this man from Ethiopia, this eunuch, who is traveling down the road, and he's reading the scripture. This is a man that apparently had proselytized to Judaism. He had been up to Jerusalem to worship. And in verse 26 of Acts 8, the angel of the Lord, that is Jesus' angel, Jesus' emissary, his minister, someone that Jesus sent to Philip. Is Jesus just sitting back doing nothing? No, he's working. He's telling Philip, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Why? Because there was this man who was returning from worship in Jerusalem and reading from Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. And Philip ran to him, heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, uses that as an opportunity to preach Jesus to him. Is Jesus just sitting on his throne doing nothing? No, he is working. He's sending out his angels, sending out the Holy Spirit, telling Philip, there's someone there that I know has the heart for me that wants to do right. Philip, go find him. Tell the gospel to him. Tell him about me. Jesus is not a passive ruler. The very next chapter, in chapter 9, Saul, the great persecutor of the early church, is on the way up from Jerusalem to Damascus. He's there to find Christians because he does not believe Jesus is the Christ, and he's finding Christians who he believes are performing blasphemy and have a false religion. He's going to imprison them. He's even murdered Christians before. All in his good conscience because he thought that's what God wanted him to do. But instead of sending an angel, this time Jesus sends himself. And he appears himself to Saul. In verse 3, he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Jesus knew Saul was the kind of person that he needed to work for him and his kingdom. And so he doesn't sit idly by. He goes and he appears to Saul and tells Saul, you need to not be persecuting me and my people anymore. You need to come work for me and for my kingdom. Of course, Saul goes on to become the great apostle Paul. In the very next chapter, in chapter 10, we see Jesus at work once again. This time through the apostle Peter. And he sends this angel. Jesus sends an angel to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, but someone who knew who Yahweh was and who worshiped God. And in verse 3, it says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in saying to him, Cornelius, you need to go find Peter. Send men to Joppa. Find Peter. Have him come back here. And then what we see Jesus doing is in later on in chapter 10, in verse 9, you hear a voice. Peter hears a voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. You have this vision of all these unclean animals. And Jesus is trying to tell him, look, there's something more than this. It's not about the animals.
Jesus was hard at work to get the message across to Peter that Gentiles can be a part of the kingdom too. It's not reserved just for Jews. Skip on in Acts 2, chapter 12. Herod the king has beheaded James. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, rather, in verse 2. And he also takes Peter as prisoner. But what does Jesus do? In verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to him, or offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And he leads him past the guards, leads him out of the prison, frees him. Here we are, an angel of the Lord. Jesus working hard again through his people, delivering Peter from this prison so that he can go preach more and do more work in his kingdom. Jesus is not a passive ruler. He's not sitting idly by. He is working through his people. He is ruling in his kingdom. In Acts 16, and please understand, these are not all the events we could look at. These are just some of the examples to show that Jesus was indeed working in the early church. Acts 16, in verse 6, it says that Paul, this is on the second missionary journey of Paul, and they've gone through these various regions, and Holy Spirit forbid them to preach the word in these certain places. But in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Understand, Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in tandem here. They're not mutually exclusive of one another. And you see that. The Spirit forbid them to go here, but Paul concluded the Lord wanted them to go there. Jesus knows where the people are that will accept him. He knows where people need to be at certain times. And I am fully convinced, just like we saw in Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, that God will place people who are following him with people who want to follow him so that the gospel can be taught to those people. I am fully convinced that God knows those who have the right heart and will make sure they find the truth and will put certain people in their lives at the right time to see that truth and hear that truth. And we see that with the Macedonian call here. In Acts chapter 16, later on in verse 14, we see the same thing with Lydia. They go over there to Macedonia, and in verse 14, look at what happens. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple, that was a very expensive cloth, from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. She knew who Yahweh was, but she didn't know who Jesus was. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. No, Jesus is not a passive ruler. He is working very diligently at opening the hearts of those individuals who want to do right, who want to follow God. He did it with Lydia, he'll do it with you. Yes, Jesus is on the throne, and yes, Jesus is ruling. He is not a passive ruler. In Acts 18, Paul is in Corinth. And it seems like there are threats on his life, but what you see in verse 9, Acts 18 and verse 9, Jesus gives him some assurance. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them.
What was Jesus doing? He was working to assure Paul, to make sure that he was not silent, that he was bold, that he would speak up. Because Jesus knew that there were many people in that city that would turn to him. In Acts 23, Jesus comes to Paul once again. He is on trial in Jerusalem. And it seems like there may be another attack on his life. There are those who had sworn not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Verse 11, though. Acts 23, verse 11. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." What was Jesus doing? He was telling Paul, "Don't worry. Now, I'm not going to let anything happen to you here. You've got work to do in Rome, and I'm going to make sure that happens." Jesus was ruling from the throne. He was making sure that his will was being done. He was not passive. He was very active. It may have looked like evil was winning, but no, Jesus was ruling. And then one passage out of Acts in 2 Corinthians 12, please. 2 Corinthians 12. We have another conversation between Jesus and Paul. Paul is recounting what had happened to him in the past. He had some thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. Some difficulty that he had prayed to Jesus three times. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." See, it may have seemed to Paul like, "Jesus, what are you doing? Where are you? Would you do this for me? Take away this difficulty." Jesus said, "I'm here, and I'm leaving it in you for a purpose. My grace is sufficient for you," he says, "for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Even in giving that messenger of Satan, as he calls it, to buffet Paul, even in leaving that thorn in the flesh in Paul's side, Jesus was working. He was working to perfect Paul. He was working to keep Paul humble so that he would not glory in himself, but rather in Christ. And even in those infirmities. Jesus is not a passive ruler. We see this abundantly from the early church. And I would suggest to you that there is no difference. That is the same today, that Jesus is still on the throne. He is still working hard. He is still making sure people hear the gospel. He is still assuring us through His Word, through the examples we see in the New Testament of how He worked with His past saints, that He is working with us in the same way. And I want to make one simple point about this. Of the effect that it should have on you and me. Knowing that Jesus is on the throne, knowing that He is working diligently in His kingdom, and He's wanting us to work diligently in His kingdom, that if He is not a passive ruler, if He is truly ruling, what effect should it have on us? It should give us boldness. Because we know Jesus is ruling, we should not be timid, we should not be shy, we should not hold back, we should not be silent, we should be bold in the proclamation of the Word of God. I want you to turn to Acts 4, because I did not look at this earlier. I was saving it for this point here. Remember how Peter and John healed the lame man that we saw in chapter 3? Use it as an opportunity to then preach to the multitudes. Well, the chief priests and the scribes and Pharisees, the rulers, did not appreciate that. They didn't like them preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. And so they called them in and they detained them. And they threatened them. Look up at verse 18, Acts 4, verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. This is the rulers of the nation, not the Romans, but the rulers of the Jewish nation, the religious leaders. They're saying, "You are not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus." Peter and John answered and said to them,
whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed.
So they're taken by the rulers and threatened and said, you cannot be doing this. What was their response? What effect did the rule of Jesus Christ have upon Peter and John and the rest of the disciples? Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and then they quote from Psalm 2. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now look at their prayer. Look at their request to God, to Jesus in verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Brethren, we need Acts 4, verses 27 to 31 in our congregation today. We need that boldness. Now, no, Jesus is not going to shake the rafters of the North Gardendale church building. The days of miracles are over. We're not going to have me or any of the elders or anybody else heal somebody that's lame. That doesn't mean Jesus isn't working. That doesn't mean we cannot be bold. We have the Word of God. We have all this that was done in the early days. We have the complete revealed Scriptures to us. We have the power that rests in the Word of God. We know that Jesus is on the throne, and that should affect us to be bold. Brethren, why on earth are we scared? Why are we timid? Why do we hold back from saying something to our friends, to our neighbors, to our loved ones, to our family members? Oh, but, you know, I don't want to upset them. I don't want to come off as judgmental. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. Nobody wants to be told that they're not saved. Look, I understand there is obviously a place and a need for tact and for wisdom in how we talk to individuals. We need to have our speech seasoned with salt. There's a right way and a wrong way to talk to people about the gospel. But that does not exclude boldness. What are we afraid of? Jesus is on the throne, and the things that we just read about in Acts that he would do with his people then, he's going to do the same thing with us today. You think that he will use us the same way he used Philip? The same way he used Paul? You think that if we will go out there and trust and have faith in our Lord and Savior who is on the throne, who knows who needs the gospel, that he will help our efforts? We may not know who's going to respond, but Jesus knows. I think sometimes we sit back and we think, well, nobody wants to hear the truth. Nobody wants to really do what's right. And we don't really take much of an effort. And we just go through life accepting that these people that we've known all these years, that we've been friends with, that we've had these relationships with, that we've never talked to about the gospel, that's just, somebody else is going to have to do it, or they're just going to have to somehow or another find it on their own, or maybe stumble into our services. What's so scary about asking somebody to study the Bible? What's so scary about asking someone to read the Scriptures with you? And say, let's take a look at what God says that He wants from us. Let's see what it is that God wants us to do. And let's you and I together find out the will of God for us and what He wants from us. Would you want to do that with me? You think if you ask enough people that God's going to help you with that? You think Jesus on the throne, who is wanting His kingdom to rule in the hearts of all men, you think He will help you with that? Jesus is not a passive ruler, just as He helped the Christians in the first century. He will help us today. Look at Ephesians 6. And Paul's prayer, his request for the Ephesian brethren. You're probably familiar with this passage in Ephesians 6 where he talks about the whole armor of God and encouraging them to put on the whole armor of God. But look at the very last part of it. In verse 18, what completes it is prayer. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, Paul, but you're the apostle. That's your job. You're the hired gun. You're the one to do that. Not me. That's not biblical. It's not what we see in the New Testament. In Acts 8, the persecution, after the persecution and martyrdom of Stephen, it said that the disciples, the disciples, they went everywhere. They were spread everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. And then over in Colossians 4, Paul makes a similar request to the Colossians, but notice what he adds. Colossians 4. And in verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, becoming vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. In both places, Paul is saying, please pray for opportunities for me. But he doesn't leave it there. In verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. In other words, those who are not Christians, those who are outside of the fellowship of Christ. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, making the most of your opportunities is what that means. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's not just Paul that needs the opportunities. It's each one of us that needs to be praying for those opportunities to open our mouths with speech seasoned with salt, knowing how we can answer each one and making the most use of our opportunities that the Lord gives us. We are His agents. He is on the throne, and He is working through you and me to bring the kingdom to everyone. Yes, the kingdom was established in Acts 2. It began at that point. His rule had taken place or was beginning to take place, but it ain't over yet. It's a work in progress. The kingdom is here, but understand the church is not the kingdom. The church is just part of the kingdom. The church is made up of those who are ruled by the king, but it's not the kingdom itself. The kingdom has to do with God's rule, with Jesus' rule. And in Psalm 110, it says to rule in the midst of your enemies. There are people that are not part of the church that are still in the kingdom in the sense that they're underneath God's rule. But as we see from Psalm 2 and from Psalm 110, those people that resist the rule will ultimately be crushed. The kingdom is the rule of Christ. Yes, can we pray your kingdom come? Absolutely, because it's not come in everybody's life yet. And we are His agents to spread that kingdom news about the rule of Christ. Sam, I'm going to embarrass you a little bit. We have a visitor with us this morning, Sam Mann, who yesterday, after a long conversation with me and Sarah, and much talking, of course, with Sarah over several weeks, and his desire to want to follow God, to do what his king said to do, was baptized to have his sins forgiven and to begin that brand new walk with the king. We want to encourage you this morning to do the same thing that Sam did yesterday. If you have not been baptized, then what you are, the position you are in, is like those rulers in Psalm 2 who are saying, I don't want Jesus as my king, and I'm going to do everything I can to throw off those bonds. And God said, it's a vain thing to do. You're not going to win. Submit to the king, kiss the son, you will be blessed. He's not the king by force. He's not the king because he's some tyrant. He's the king because he is the creator. He's the king because he came and he died for you. He died so that you can live forever with him, with Yahweh, with the Holy Spirit, with all the saints that have gone before. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bless you. And we encourage you this morning to be baptized, to have those sins washed away, so that you can be a subject of the king and be in the kingdom. If you are already a Christian, may I encourage you, don't be timid in your Christianity. Don't have a lack of boldness. Folks, there's one other passage I wanted to share with you. Go to Revelation 2. This kind of ties everything together. Revelation 2. In these letters to the seven churches that Jesus writes, he ends each letter with the phrase, he who overcomes will receive such and such. And in each instance, he gives a different description of what he will do for them, the blessing they will receive. In Revelation 2 and in the church to Thyatira, at verse 26, this is what he says. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Did you catch that? Where does Jesus quote from? He quotes from Psalm 2. A psalm that's about him as the king, and how he would rule the nations with a rod of iron, how he will dash the enemies to pieces. But what does Jesus do here? He applies it to you and me. You, if you overcome, if you speak with boldness, if you live a life of boldness in his kingdom, you're going to rule with him. Yes, Jesus is the king, and he's the one that ultimately this is talking about, but Jesus says, you will share in that. I will give you power over the nations. You will be rewarded. You will be lifted up above those who plotted such vain things. Live in such a way that when the time comes, you can rule with Christ. He is king. He is ruling, and he will help you. Even today, won't you come to him and submit to him as king? Right now, as together we stand and as we sing.